quote from Psalm 143. Lord, we meditate on all your works. We consider what your hands have done. We spread out our hands to you. We thirst for you like a parched land. Answer us quickly, Lord. Our spirit fails. Do not hide your face from us, or we'll be like those who go down to the pit. Lord, please send the Spirit to open our hearts and minds to hear and understand your living word in Luke 9. Then, Lord, send us out renewed, refreshed to serve you, all to the glory of your name. Amen. The passage we're looking at today is found on page 1478 of the Church Bible as we continue the series on Luke, which we started a few weeks ago. And if you remember that far back, we started where Luke started, which is his reason for writing the gospel in the first place. He tells us exactly why he wrote. He wrote it to his friend Theophilus. He did it not just to write, but to tell his friend this, that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He wants him to be sure that his faith is real and it's solid. It's actually based on God's revealed truth. It's based on the life, the real life of Jesus. And in a sense, Luke is saying, it's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not the apostles' truth. This is the plan of God. He says here, these are the things that have been fulfilled among us. Fulfilled. Luke's gospel tells this story of the fulfillment of God's plan. God's plan is to save and purify a people through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the plan. There's no other plan. It's not even plan A. Because it's God's plan, it's the best plan, it's the perfect plan, there is no other. Luke's purpose in the gospel is to make the plan known to his friend and then on to other people. We're looking at this wonderful gospel until the end of November, until Advent begins. Today we're in chapter 9, and the title is Jesus and the Mission of God. Jesus and the Mission of God. And this is really a pivotal point in the gospel, because it crystallizes what Jesus came to do, then it tells us what we're called to do as we follow him. There's a lot going on in this passage, and you can make it easy on yourself just to remember two words today. This passage is about mission, and it's about cost. Mission and cost. Let me take it in two parts with the mission first. Jesus' mission wasn't to pour out judgment on unbelievers. His mission was to suffer judgment on those who deserve to be judged. That's very different. Listen to Luke's words in Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, he set his face to Jerusalem and said, I'm going there, nothing's going to get in the way. That verse 51, that's a hinge verse in Luke's gospel. The gospel turns on that verse. It turns on that verse. At that moment, Luke tells us that Jesus decided it was time. It was time to go to Jerusalem. He would continue to teach. He'd continue to heal as he walked along. But now it was time to go to Jerusalem. In other words, to go to the cross. That is the plan. So Jesus' mission was cross-shaped. And it took on the shape clearly at that moment. His mission didn't come out of the blue. He talked about it quite openly. Twice in Luke 9, he mentions it. But the disciples didn't understand, or they were too scared to ask. They didn't want to seem foolish. But two of the disciples thought they understood it. We'll call these two Rob and Duncan. Duncan's our associate pastor, if you don't know. So I did that at the 9:30 service, and Duncan was a little visibly uncomfortable, which made it even better, actually. But Rob and Duncan thought they got it. They said, yeah, we know what Jesus' mission is. Once the villagers reject Jesus, great. Let's call down fire and judgment and burn them up. That's got to be God's plan. We don't know why they did this. Maybe they were offended for Jesus. They thought he'd been wronged, or they were irritated that, you know, why don't those people come and join us on a Sunday morning? What's wrong with them? They know we're here. I think maybe we've said some things like that before. Rob and Duncan seemed to be offended, and they wanted punishment for the people. Well, listen to Luke's description. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. In the not so humble opinion of Robin Duncan, people who doubt Christ or are apathetic, they deserve condemnation. But notice what Jesus does. He says, no, that's not my plan. He tore a strip off them. Jesus rebuked them because the mission of God is found in the cross. It's Christ crucified and raised. That's the mission, not for us to call down death and judgment on those who don't believe. But at that point, the disciples weren't able to hear it and receive it. They would later, but not yet. But here's how Jesus talked about his mission in Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Notice in that verse that he doesn't say might. He might suffer. He might be killed. He said must. That word must points to the fact that this was God's plan. This is God's plan. Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was planned by God, and the Son was perfectly obedient to the plan. When we see him in Luke 9, we see that he came into this world for this reason, to carry out this mission, to willingly die for those who rejected him. That's the first takeaway from Luke 9. It has to do with mission. Jesus' mission wasn't to pour out judgment on unbelievers. It was to suffer punishment on behalf of his people. When Jesus comes again the second time, then he comes as the judge, but not yet. Mission. Here's the second thing. Cost. There's a cost. The cost of following Jesus isn't a tweaking of your priorities. It's not a slight little tweak or a fix-up. This is actually a complete renovation of your heart. So you're renovated from the inside out. Here we see three stragglers who walk with Jesus after he left the village. We hear from these three would-be followers. The first man said all the right things for a would-be follower. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus, I like you. I'm going to vote for you tomorrow. I like you. You're the man. Jesus said, I don't have stable housing. And actually, even the animals have better housing than I do. As we listen to that, keep in mind that Jesus' responses weren't rude. They're not hurtful, even though they may sound like that to our ears. Remember that as Jesus looks at a person, he knows what's in their heart. When he spoke to these men, he did it for a reason. He loved them, but he said things that would put the finger on exactly where they needed to be touched. Each of them had a problem with following Jesus. So Jesus identified that, and he got right to the root of it. That's what God does. For those who don't believe, he does it so they will believe, so they'll open their blind eyes and turn to him and be saved. For those of us who do believe, he does it to correct us, to encourage us, and sometimes rebuke us. He told the first man that when you follow me, you don't have a guarantee of earthly comfort. Far from it. This one is hard for us to relate to, I think, because we live in a prosperous country, a prosperous city. Most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us don't have to worry about the roof or the food on the table. In 2019, it might mean something else for us. It might mean that we're supposed to be happy and comfortable with what we have and to realize how very blessed we are. There's a trend in the younger generations. I think it's a good trend. It's a trend towards minimalism. And it's a great example of younger people speaking to the older generations and saying, do you really need all the things you have? Do you need three cars in the driveway? Wouldn't one do? Do you need to keep buying all this plastic that you toss out and ends up in the landfill? Maybe the message here for the first man for us today is, as we follow Jesus, will our desires as consumers come under his authority? What does it mean to be comfortable? We are comfortable. There must be more to it than that. It's not just the roof over the head, at least not for us. The second man gave the very reasonable excuse of wanting to go home and bury his father. And again, we think, what's wrong with that? How could Jesus say that to the man? Jesus' answer was to use a pun to say, let the spiritually dead go and bury the physically dead. And we think, oh my gosh, I can't imagine saying that to someone after they lost a parent. There's a backstory here. The Jewish custom at the time was to bury the body, wait for a year until the body had decomposed, Go back after a year, gather up the bones, and put them into a box with all the bones of the ancestors. It's called an ossuary. That was the custom. The man who was talking with Jesus, he'd already buried his father the first time. He was waiting to go back with his family and look after the bones the second time. The problem was, Jesus gave him a job to do. He said, let your family look after the second part. You've already done your part. I'm giving you a job to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and tell others about the good news. That was his job. Jesus was telling him, the cost is this. You're going to have to willingly say to your family, I won't be there for the second burial, because I have this other thing which is a bigger priority in my life, and I have to go do that. We don't do this nowadays ourselves. What would a modern example be? Maybe it would be a gifted evangelist who's working in the church. And instead of being turned loose to go out and share the good news and gather the harvest in the city, they're forced to sit behind a desk and do paperwork all day when the harvest is waiting to be gathered. Why wouldn't we want the evangelist to be out sharing the good news? Finally, the third man on the road. He just wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family again. Reasonable request. But Jesus' answer, again, points to what he'd already been saying. He'd said twice that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that he'd set his face towards the city and the cross. The reason for his response in verse 62 is that his mission can't be delayed. That is the priority he gives to this man. Don't delay. Your priority is to follow me. It's not to go back and spend more time with your family. Jesus wasn't saying that disciples should run off on the mission field and neglect their families at home. Don't abandon your family. If you love Christ, you will love and serve your family because you love Christ and you do it out of obedience to him. But because you're obedient to Christ, serving him is your first priority. When he calls you to come and follow, you drop everything. You go and follow. Then you go back and serve your family. Jesus speaks to us here in Luke 9. He lays out what it means to follow him. He goes very deep. This isn't the message of the health and wealth preachers that you so often hear, who say, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to have your best life now. This isn't that message. This isn't the false gospel of self-improvement or self-fulfillment. This isn't a gospel that promises no cost to you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a unique gospel. This is a gospel that calls you to count the cost, then to follow. This is Jesus speaking about the cost of following here and now. Not following him later, once you think you're ready, or following him later once you've had a bit of fun and you've accumulated more things and more experiences. He says, no, follow me now. It's a call to the human heart today to be completely renovated by God the Holy Spirit, turned upside down and inside out, made new and growing towards Christ. God speaks to you today through the written word, and he drives this truth deep into your heart and mind through the words of the Bible. The message here in Luke 9 is very clear and very plain. Oftentimes we want to try to explain it away or dress it up and take away the cost element, but the message does come through. There is a cost to following Jesus. You will pay a price for following Jesus. He paid a price, you'll pay a price. And as I say that, remember that the full cost has already been paid by Jesus. He paid the price on the cross. As the old hymn says so well, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The cost to you and me is the cost of giving ourselves to him, to prioritizing him, to call him Lord and Savior, and then get busy doing the work that needs to be done. And as we follow him, we need to know something very important. We're not going to save the world. I hope I'm not disappointing you this morning by saying that. You're not going to save the world. Our political leaders are not going to save Canada. They're political leaders. They serve under God, under his authority, but that's not salvation. We're not going out to save the world. We're going out to serve the world. There's a big difference. We go out to serve and bless in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? Well, the obvious ways. Caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, caring for the lonely and the depressed, loving the children, protecting them, and even loving and blessing your enemy, if you're willing to do that. Those are gospel works. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And that gospel work changes people's lives. It changes your life as you serve, and it changes the lives of those you serve. As we serve, we always need to remember that Jesus is the one who fulfilled God's mission. It's his mission. Only he could do it. Only he could go to the cross. We're the ones who go, and we serve others. We serve those who reject Christ, like the villagers, those who don't want to know anything about him or have fallen away. And there's a cost to that, but it's not really a cost in the bigger picture. It's actually a privilege, because as you serve in that way, it becomes less of a cost and less of a burden. It becomes more of a joy. The joy of knowing that you serve the living God. You're getting closer and closer to him. You're being sanctified and made to look more and more like Jesus. What was called today in Luke 9 is, again, to be confident. And here in Luke 9, it's to be confident in two things. Be confident in the mission. Be confident in the mission of Jesus, that he fulfilled God's plan to save and purify a people. Be confident that as you pay the cost of following him, you're doing his will. And his will is for you to go into those difficult places where you serve those who reject Jesus, where you serve those who doubt, and where you patiently serve the confused. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, today as we ponder Luke 9, would you please drive into our hearts and minds your truth, the truth that the purpose of the mission was for Jesus to go to the cross. The cost of the mission is for us to take up our cross and to follow him. Lord, help us to do this. And through us, would you please change lives? Amen.